It's the next to last Sunday of 2019, which makes it the next to last Sunday of our journey through Isaiah. This week we're scheduled to do chapter 65 and then conclude next week with chapter 66. That's the way it is scheduled. I'm doing both those sermons, and as I looked at them, I decided to combine 65 and 66 this week and devote the final week to a review and summary of Isaiah. Then last week, Bob went into some detail about the end of the world, identified the one coming from Edom with dyed garments from Bozra as none other than the Lord Jesus Christ at his second coming, treading the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Amen. And to be fair, Armageddon's a pretty big subject in and of itself, so Bob can be forgiven for confining himself to Isaiah 63 and not going into chapter 64. But that left 64 uncovered. So having already decided to do 65 and 66 in a single sermon, I had to further decide whether or not to include 64. I have decided to include it. So this sermon will be on Isaiah 64, 65, and 66, which means it won't be much of a quote-quote sermon at all. It'll be more like a Bible study on Isaiah 64 through 66. Now, Bible studies are good things, and sermons are good things, and they certainly overlap, but there's a significant difference, the difference being sermons have, or ought to have, a practical point. In a sermon, a text is explained and illustrated in a manner which focuses on your life. At the end of a sermon, you should be able to complete the statement, I will believe and or behave differently because, fill in the blank, and what fills in the blank is the practical point of the text, which is what a sermon ought to be about. And since a sermon occurs within a time frame, certain terms and conditions apply. One of those being, the more text you cover, the less you can less time you can devote to any particular portion of it. If a sermon is on one verse, you can go into great depth about the meaning of the words, nuances of the grammar, compare and contrast in illustration, etc. You have that luxury because all the time is devoted to a single verse. If you're doing two verses, you have half as much time per verse. Four verses, half again as much time, and so on. This sermon is on 61 verses. It will take about 10 minutes just to read them aloud. Now, I could have confined myself to chapter 65 or even picked a smaller portion of it and gone into greater depth. But we've done a special thing this past year by going through Isaiah, and I want to honor that, make it all the way to the finish line, and break the tape. Which is why we're doing three chapters in this sermon, which is why this sermon won't have much of a focus to it, but that's okay, because one of the things we've accomplished is that you have become, to some degree, used to Isaiah. You can handle him. Not perfectly or completely, but at least better than you could last year. Poetic riffs and elaborate imagery that would have befuddled you a year ago, you're better able to tolerate, to follow. Again, not comprehensively, but basically. In Hebrews 5, there's a contrast between babes who can only handle milk and the more mature who can handle solid food. However much or little you've grown in the past year, you're surely able to handle more of Isaiah's solid food this December than you were in January. Well, the clock is ticking, so we better get going. Let's begin by listening to Isaiah chapter 64.
Isaiah chapter 64. Oh, that you would rend the heavens, that you would come down, that the mountains might shake at your presence, as fire burns brushwood, as fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, that the nations may tremble at your presence. When you did awesome things for which we did not look, you came down, the mountains shook at your presence. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, nor has the eye seen any God besides you, who acts for the one who waits for him. You meet him who rejoices and does righteousness, who remembers you in your ways. You are indeed angry, for we have sinned. In these ways we continue, and we need to be saved. But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. And there is no one who calls on your name, who stirs himself up to take hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us, and have consumed us because of our iniquities. But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you our potter, and all we are the work of your hand. Do not be furious, O Lord, nor remember iniquity forever. Indeed, please look, we all are your people. Your holy cities are a wilderness. Zion is a wilderness, Jerusalem a desolation. Our holy and beautiful temple, where our fathers praised you, is burned up with fire, and all our pleasant things are laid waste. Will you restrain yourself because of these things, O Lord? Will you hold your peace and afflict us very severely?
The chapter opens with the intense desire for God to make himself known. Oh, that you would rend the heavens, that you would come down, that the mountains might shake at your presence, as fire burns brushwood, as fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, that the nations may tremble at your presence. This is the burden for God to act, for him to make things right. We get a faint echo of it when we see somebody doing something stupid in traffic and think, oh, I wish there was a cop here, running a red light, zipping in and out like they're playing their personal video game. Oh, you just love to see him get pulled over. Well, the prophet is saying, in effect, he wishes the world would get pulled over, that the nations would be stopped in their tracks, called to account, and appropriately tremble before the Lord. Verse 3. When you did awesome things for which we did not look, you came down. The mountains shook at your presence. Here, as so often in the Old Testament, the imagery is drawn on the foundational saving event in the Old Testament, which is the Exodus. When the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows, so I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. He came down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and he came down to meet with them at Sinai, and the mountains shook with his presence. Verse 4, for since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, nor has the eye seen any God beside you who acts for the one who waits for him. You meet him who rejoices and does righteousness, who remembers you in your ways. The Apostle Paul picks up on this with reference to spiritual wisdom in 1 Corinthians 2:9, eye has not seen, ear has not heard. But here in the original context, Isaiah is stressing the fact that God responds. He acts on behalf of those who wait for him. He meets with those who do righteousness. However, we're in the middle of verse 5 here. However, the fact that God acts on behalf of those who are faithful to him is not the basis of the prophet's plea. He's not saying, God, you ought to come down because we are righteous. Quite the contrary. Picking it up in the middle of verse 5. You are indeed angry, for we have sinned. In these ways we continue, and we need to be saved. Here's the gospel from the glass half empty perspective. The reason we need a savior, the reason nobody can work their way to God, is because they can't. It's not possible. No matter what we try, no matter how hard we try, we cannot undo the scourge of sin. Verse 6, but we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. I was surprised to discover that imagery, our righteousnesses are like filthy rags, is not cited in the New Testament. This is the only reference. But the image rather sticks with you. In case you don't know, the underlying language speaks of soiled menstrual cloths. That's the best we've got. It's what our righteousness is like. Continuing in verse 6, we all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. And there is no one who calls on your name, who stirs himself up to take hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and have consumed us because of our iniquities. There's nothing here about what God owes them or how they really deserve his favor. The plea is on the basis of relationship, verse 8. But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are the potter, and all we are the work of your hand. Do not be furious, O Lord. Do not remember iniquity forever. Indeed, please look, for we are your people. On the basis of who he is, on the basis of relationship he has established, the plea is made. From the prophetic perspective, the judgment has already happened, and he's sitting amidst the ruins, verse 10. Your holy cities are a wilderness. Zion is a wilderness. Jerusalem, a desolation. Our holy and beautiful temple, where our fathers praised you, is burned up with fire, and all our pleasant things are laid waste. And he asks, verse 12, God, are you going to leave it there? Is this the end? Will you restrain yourself because of these things, O Lord? Will you hold your peace and afflict us very severely? That's the close of the chapter. And taken on its own, it's left hanging as a rhetorical question. But within the context of Isaiah, we have seen over and over judgment and comfort. Judgment, comfort. We've seen it enough to know that ultimately for his people, it will end in comfort, not judgment. But that coin has two sides. And we also know that for those who do not follow him, it will end in judgment, not comfort. Which brings us to the closing chapters of Isaiah 65 and 66. Ultimately, the Bible is about a simple dichotomy, either or. Either good or evil, either life or death, either light or darkness, blessing or curse. In terms of relationship, it's either God or Satan. In terms of destination, it's either heaven or hell. It's framed a lot of ways, but they all boil down to one difference, one ultimate choice, either or. The Bible's a very big, very complex book, somewhere around 40 human authors, written over a couple of thousand years in different languages on different continents. There's a lot of moving parts. But when all is said and done, it boils down to that simple, single distinction. Revelation is the last book of the Bible. In its conclusion, it's either the book of life or the lake of fire. Chapter 20, verse 14, anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Those 16 words cover everyone who has ever existed for all time. Your name is either written in the book of life or you will be cast into the lake of fire. Either or. The book of Isaiah, like the Bible, is big and complex. Yet also, like the Bible, it's ultimately about that simple dichotomy, all the way through, up to and including the final chapters. Take a look at his conclusion, the end of chapter 66. Pick it up at verse 22. For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your descendants and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord. Those are the next to last verses, Isaiah 66, 22 and 23. And verse 23 would have been a nice place to stop. Upbeat, soft focus, new heavens, new earth, everybody worshiping the Lord. Drop the curtain. It's not going to get any better than that. That would have been a nice place to stop. But that is not where Isaiah stops. He goes on for one more verse. In the new heavens and the new earth, as everyone's worshiping the Lord, Isaiah 66, 24, they shall go forth and look upon the corpses of the men who have transgressed against me, for their worm does not die and their fire is not quenched. They shall be an abhorrence to all flesh. There. Now Isaiah is done. After conveying the whole equation, both either or, he's just making sure everybody gets the message. It's been that way all through the book. The labels I've used are judgment and comfort. Comfort, because that's the word he uses. The great transition in the book between chapters 39 and 40 is marked by that term. It's the first word in the second section. Chapter 40, verse 1, comfort. Yes, comfort, my people, says your God. When Jesus quoted Isaiah 61, 1 and 2, if he'd have gone just a little farther, he'd have gotten to it. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. In the closing chapter, the term is used three times in one verse. Chapter 66, verse 13. As one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you, and you shall be comforted. Comfort and judgment. And I guess I've called it judgment because that seems an appropriate counterpoint to comfort, but whatever you want to call the other side of the equation, it's there throughout the book. It's predominant in the first section, chapters 1 through 39, and subordinate in the second, chapters 40 through 66. But both judgment and comfort are there all along, up to and including the closing chapters and the closing verses. Let's listen to Isaiah chapter 65.
Isaiah chapter 65. I was sought by those who did not ask for me. I was found by those who did not seek me. I said, here I am, here I am, to a nation that was not called by my name. I have stretched out my hands all day long to a rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good according to their own thoughts, a people who provoke me to anger continually to my face, who sacrifice in gardens and burn incense on altars of brick, who sit among the graves and spend the night in the tombs, who eat swine's flesh, and the broth of abominable things is in their vessels, who say, keep to yourself, do not come near me, for I am holier than you. These are smoke in my nostrils, a fire that burns all the day. Behold, it is written before me, I will not keep silence, but will repay, even repay into their bosom, your iniquities and the iniquities of your fathers together, says the Lord, who have burned incense on the mountains and blasphemed me on the hills. Therefore I will measure their former work into their bosom. Thus says the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster, and one says, do not destroy it, for a blessing is in it, so will I do for my servant's sake, that I may not destroy them all. I will bring forth descendants from Jacob, and from Judah, an heir of my mountains. My elect shall inherit it, and my servants shall dwell there. Sharon shall be a fold of flocks, and the valley of Achor a place for herds to lie down, for my people who have sought me. But you are those who forsake the Lord, who forget my holy mountain, who prepare a table for Gad, and who furnish a drink offering for Mani. Therefore I will number you for the sword, and you shall all bow down to the slaughter, because when I called, you did not answer. When I spoke, you did not hear, but did evil before my eyes, and chose that in which I do not delight. Therefore thus says the Lord God, Behold, my servants shall eat, but you shall be hungry. Behold, my servants shall drink, but you shall be thirsty. Behold, my servants shall rejoice, but you shall be ashamed. Behold, my servants shall sing for joy of heart, but you shall cry for sorrow of heart, and wail for grief of spirit. You shall leave your name as a curse to my chosen, for the Lord God will slay you, and call his servants by another name, so that he who blesses himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of truth, and he who swears in the earth shall swear by the God of truth, because the former troubles are forgotten, and because they are hidden from my eyes. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing, and her people a joy. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. The voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. No more shall an infant from there live but a few days, nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree, so shall be the days of my people, and my elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth children for trouble, for they shall be the descendants of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. It shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord.
The passage begins with the Lord speaking in frustration. I was sought by those who did not ask for me. I was found by those who did not seek me. I said, here I am, to a nation that was not called by my name. I have stretched out my hands all day long to a rebellious people, who walk in a way that is not good according to their own thoughts. This is quoted by Paul of the present age, the gospel going out to the Gentiles in Romans 10. Romans is Paul's masterpiece, his definitive statement, and 3 of its 16 chapters are devoted to Israel. In those 3 chapters, he quotes Isaiah 11 times. Back to Isaiah 65, picking it up at verse 3, there's a description of the people's worship of other gods. A people who provoke me to anger continually to my face, who sacrifice in gardens and burn incense on altars of brick, who sit among the graves and spend the night in the tombs, who eat swine's flesh and the broth of abominable things is in their vessels, who say, keep to yourself, do not come near me, for I am holier than you. I got a chuckle out of that last line. Of course, in the Old King James, it's holier than thou, and I didn't know that was an actual biblical phrase. In our culture, it's a catchphrase for somebody who thinks they're better because they do this or don't do that, holier than thou. But there it is, ironically, on the lips of Jews who are worshiping other gods. The Lord says, these are smoke in my nostrils, a fire that burns all the day. They irritate him, sicken him, like smoke from a campfire that keeps getting in your face. Verse 6, behold, it is written before me, I will not keep silence, but will repay, even repay them into their bosom. Your iniquities and the iniquities of your fathers together, says the Lord, who have burned incense on the mountains and blasphemed me on the hills. Therefore, I will measure their former work into their bosom. It's payback time. They're going to get what they deserve. Does that mean the people will be wiped out? Almost, but not quite. There will be a remnant, verse 8. Thus says the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster, and one says, do not destroy it, for a blessing is in it, so will I do for my servants' sake, that I may not destroy them all. The image is of a cluster of grapes, mostly bad, but with a few good ones in it, and somebody's ready to toss it out. The Lord says, no, there's a little there worth saving. Verse 9. I will bring forth descendants from Jacob, and from Judah an heir of my mountains. My elect shall inherit it, and my servant shall dwell there. Sharon shall be a fold of flocks in the valley of Achor, a place for herds to lie down for my people who have sought me. He'll save a remnant, and that remnant will prosper and ultimately fill the land. But not yet. Right now, it's time for judgment. Verse 11. But you are those who forsake the Lord, who forget my holy mountain, who prepare a table for Gad, and who furnish a drink offering for many. Therefore I will number you for the sword, and you shall all bow down to the slaughter. Because when I called, you did not answer. When I spoke, you did not hear, but did evil before my eyes, and chose that in which I do not delight. In verse 11, where they prepare a table for Gad and a drink offering for many, most translations read a table for fortune and a drink offering for destiny. The words for fortune and destinately apparently being the names of the gods. The practical point being they were worshiping other gods, which is why they're numbered for the sword. There follows a poetic contrast between the remnant and the idolaters, between those who will be comforted and those who will be judged, verse 13. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, my servants shall eat, but you shall be hungry. Behold, my servants shall drink, but you shall be thirsty. Behold, my servants shall rejoice, but you shall be ashamed. Behold, my servants shall sing for joy of heart, but you shall cry for sorrow of heart and wail for grief of spirit. You shall leave your name as a curse to my chosen, for the Lord God will slay you and call his servants by another name, so that he who blesses himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of truth, and he who swears in the earth shall swear by the God of truth, because the former troubles are forgotten and because they are hidden from my eyes. The sorting out, the cleaning up, leads to a description of the ultimate victory in the kingdom, verse 17. For behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing, and her people a joy. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. The voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. No more shall an infant from there live but a few days, nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree, so shall be the days of my people, and my elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth children for trouble, for they shall be the descendants of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. It shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, the lion shall eat straw like the ox, the dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. Isaiah 65, judgment on idolaters, the salvation of a remnant. A salvation which ultimately culminates in a new heaven and a new earth. And for all the cosmic subject matter and ornate imagery, ultimately it's still just either or. In the end, there will be those who are his servants and those who are not. His servants shall eat, but they shall be hungry. His servants shall drink, but they shall be thirsty. His servants shall rejoice, but they shall be ashamed. Either or. Now let's listen to chapter 66.
Isaiah chapter 66. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word. He who kills a bull is as if he slays a man. He who sacrifices a lamb, as if he breaks a dog's neck. He who offers a grain offering, as if he offers swine's blood. He who burns incense, as if he blesses an idol. Just as they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delights in their abominations, so will I choose their delusions, and bring their fears on them. Because when I called, no one answered. When I spoke, they did not hear, but they did evil before my eyes, and chose that in which I do not delight. Hear the word of the Lord, you who tremble at his word. Your brethren who hated you, who cast you out for my name's sake, said, Let the Lord be glorified, that we may see your joy, but they shall be ashamed. The sound of noise from the city, a voice from the temple, the voice of the Lord who fully repays his enemies. Before she was in labor, she gave birth. Before her pain came, she delivered a male child. Who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? Shall the earth be made to give birth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion was in labor, she gave birth to her children. Shall I bring to the time of birth and not cause delivery, says the Lord? Shall I, who cause delivery, shut up the womb, says your God? Rejoice with Jerusalem, and be glad with her, all you who love her. Rejoice for joy with her, all you who mourn for her, that you may feed and be satisfied with the consolation of her bosom, that you may drink deeply and be delighted with the abundance of her glory. For thus says the Lord, Behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. Then you shall feed, on her sides shall you be carried, and be dandled on her knees. As one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you, and you shall be comforted in Jerusalem. When you see this, your heart shall rejoice, and your bones shall flourish like grass. The hand of the Lord shall be known to his servants, and his indignation to his enemies. For behold, the Lord will come with fire and with his chariots like a whirlwind, to render his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire and by his sword the Lord will judge all flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be many. Those who sanctify themselves and purify themselves to go to the gardens after an idol in the midst, eating swine's flesh and the abomination and the mouse shall be consumed together, says the Lord. For I know their works and their thoughts. It shall be that I will gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. I will set a sign among them, and those among them who escape I will send to the nations, to Tarshish and Pul and Lud, who draw the bow, and Tubal and Nahum, to the coastlands afar off, who have not heard my fame nor seen my glory, and they shall declare my glory among the Gentiles. Then they shall bring all your brethren for an offering to the Lord out of all nations, on horses and in chariots and in litters, on mules and on camels, to my holy mountain, Jerusalem, says the Lord, as the children of Israel bring an offering in a clean vessel into the house of the Lord. And I will also take some of them for priests and Levites, says the Lord. For as the new heavens and the new earth which I will make shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your descendants and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord. And they shall go forth and look upon the corpses of the men who have transgressed against me. For their worm does not die, and their fire is not quenched. They shall be an abhorrence to all flesh.
Here the people, perhaps even the faithful, are thinking, they've kind of done God a favor, deserve some kudos from him, made him a beautiful temple, still standing in the time of Isaiah, and they worship him there after a fashion. What do you think, God? Thus says the Lord, Heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me? And where is the place for my rest? For all these things my hand has done, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one I will look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. The things that impress people are not the things that impress God. He doesn't need the temple any more than he needs the sacrifices or needs the worship. Heaven is his throne. Earth is his footstool. He doesn't need anything. What he desires is humble faith. one who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at his word. It's said nowhere better than Micah 6:8, he has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? That's what he wants. That's what impresses him. The proud and the idolaters, their sacrifices don't matter. Verse 3. He who kills a bull is as if he slays a man. He who sacrifices a lamb as if he breaks a dog's neck. He who offers a grain offering as if he offers swine's blood. So I will choose their delusions and bring their fears on them, because when I called, no one answered. When I spoke, they did not hear. But they did evil before my eyes and chose that in which I do not delight. There at the end of verse 4 is a reprise of chapter 65, verse 12, where it says they will be numbered for the slaughter. Here it says they will get their delusions and their fears. It is the sad reality of being given over. You reject God constantly enough, eventually he says, okay, you win. You shall have it your way. Verse 5 is somewhat puzzling. Hear the word of the Lord, you who tremble at his word. Your brethren who hated you, who cast you out for my name's sake, said, let the Lord be glorified that we may see your joy, but they shall be ashamed. It's clear enough the bad guys will be ashamed, but how their statement, let the Lord be glorified that we may see your joy, fits into that is not so clear. It appears to be sarcastic, mocking those who tremble at his word, but even granting that, I still can't bring it into sharp focus. At any rate, the result is clear enough, verse 6. The sound of noise from the city, a voice from the temple, the voice of the Lord who fully repays his enemies. Again, it is payback time. Here couched in the imagery of childbirth. The point being, the judgments are like labor pains. Dreadful and intense, but there's a wonderful thing beyond them. In literal childbirth, it's the infant. In the spiritual comparison, it's the remnant, like an infant, now satisfied at its mother's bosom, picking it up at verse 12. For thus says the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. Then you shall feed. On her side shall you be carried and be dandled on her knees. There in Jerusalem is your mother, and you are the infant, and she is just playing with you, embracing you and feeding you. As one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you, and you shall be comforted in Jerusalem. When you see this, your heart shall rejoice, and your bones shall flourish like grass. The hand of the Lord shall be known to his servants, and his indignation to his enemies. Comfort, comfort, judgment. We're in the closing verses of the closing chapter, and still the alternation of comfort and judgment. Comfort in that the hand of the Lord shall be known to his servants. Judgment in that his indignation shall be known to his enemies. Verse 15, for behold, the Lord will come with fire, and with his chariots like a whirlwind to render his anger with fury, and his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire and by his sword the Lord will judge all flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be many. Those who sanctify themselves and purify themselves to go to the gardens after an idol in the midst, eating swine's flesh and the abomination and the mouse, shall be consumed together, says the Lord, for I know their works and their thoughts. That's the first line in verse 18. Then with the second, we swing back to comfort and the victory. It shall be that I shall gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. I will set a sign among them, and those among them who escape I will send to the nations, to Tarshish and Pul and Lud, who draw the bow, to Tubal and Javan, to the coastlands afar off, who have not heard of my fame nor seen my glory. And they shall declare my glory among the Gentiles, Then they shall bring all your brethren for an offering to the Lord out of all nations, on horses and in chariots and in litters, on mules and on camels, to my holy mountain Jerusalem, says the Lord, as the children of Israel bring an offering in a clean vessel into the house of the Lord. And I will also take some of them for priests and Levites, says the Lord. Then the closing three verses, embracing it all. For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your descendants and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord. And they shall go forth and look upon the corpses of the men who have transgressed against me, for their worm does not die, and their fire is not quenched. They shall be an abhorrence to all flesh. Congratulations. You have just completed Isaiah. Let's pray. Lord, we know we've been in way, way, way over our heads. We've seen many, many beautiful things, and Lord, many things that we haven't been able to grasp. But we pray as we submit ourselves to you and your word and this particular dynamic and magnificent portion of your word, that you would work in our hearts to make us to be your servants. Lord, we want to eat. We don't want to be hungry. We want to drink. We don't want to be thirsty. We want to rejoice. We don't want to be ashamed. Help us to follow you and your glorious servant better in light of this. Amen.